He said, no, we make them cover their awrah completely below their knees. We stop for salat. Okay? Now maybe we give a little talk about some character point after salat. Okay, so then we gradually introduce to them. They're having fun, right? Because for a lot of them, Islam, like, it's strange to say, but they say, like, it's not fun. And they come to the masjid, everybody's, like, really mad and angry and looking at each other tough, right? So the young people, they want to smile. They look at TV and everyone's smiling and like this, right? We know it's false. But that's what they see. So now, have recreation with them. The Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, used to run races with his family. They used to play sports. It's okay. We just cover our awrah and we don't swear and things like that, and we don't have total ikhtilat like they have. We even organized a league for Muslim girls. So some play badminton, some of these girls, they play basketball, but they play with each other and they cover up properly. Then we organized for the sisters. We went to this place in Toronto, it's called Parks and Recreations. It's the city that controls the different gymnasiums and pools. And we got a pool only for Muslim women. And so the Muslim sisters could go there, and it's female lifeguards, and only women were in the pool. And they could wear Islamic clothing, and they could swim. And then the non-Muslims women, they wanted to come in the pool too, because they wanted to get away from those other pools. You know, where it's this fitna that's going on in the pool. So, you know, the pool got so crowded with sisters, there was no room to swim, man. You could just stand there in the pool. So we had to get another school and stuff, you see. So we can use our Islamic intelligence and have recreation for the youth and do things where they can enjoy themselves. And then we integrate Islamic teachings into that, you see. That's a different way of doing it. Yeah. Yeah, they wear hijab. Some of them. And so, oh yeah. And so we get them used. Some of them, they have to go in stages, right? So maybe one of them, she doesn't wear it, but when she comes around the other sisters, and she stays there for a while, and then she can do it. Some of them, we have sisters that wear hijab and they play basketball, and they're like better than the other ones. So the other ones come with no hijab on. It's a sisters' league, right? So they play, and the ones with hijab win the game. So then they start saying, "Wait a minute, man!" And so they learn something about Islam, you see, indirect ways. And that's a good way to do dawah sometimes, especially teenagers, because they're confused, man. They're confused because of all the signals from television and the problems that they're having in society. Any other questions, or any brother Sarah? Yes, brother.
There is the unfortunate movement at the moment, really, where the Muslim youth
You know, I think this is only a passing phenomenon. This is not going to stay. Because you see, if you look at these propaganda things against groups of people, right? You see that for a period of time, the people are made into the enemy. And if the people have sabr and they stay and they believe in their culture and they continue, then it goes. You know, when I was growing up in America, they used to say the enemy used to be Japanese people. Japanese, because World War II, right? So Japanese, Germans, Russians were the enemies. Okay? Now, the Japanese are buying America, man. They want to come, they want to buy the Statue of Liberty and everything, and they're taking over the place. Right? Because the Japanese, even though they suffered, they continued in their culture, they maintained themselves, and they continued going straight forward. Okay? And so now, you know, it's a different situation. Now they're not the enemy anymore. Okay? So now they want to make Muslims the enemy, but this is something which I believe cannot last. Because Muslims are everywhere. There's no way it can continue. So inshallah, we just have to have patience, you know, tawakkul on Allah, depend on Allah, and go forward, man. You have to go forward. You have to use hikmah, you know, and how you apply your Islam. But you have to go forward and try to be as open and as positive as we possibly can be. What I'm saying is, we need to be positive. I know it's difficult, but we need to be positive, man. The speeches, the talks, we don't need to focus on negative stuff, right? Focus on positive things, building things. And then think in a positive way, tafa'ul. You know, it's not, you know, it's optimism. Instead of like negative, right? Try to be positive, you know, and take this type of thing. And then we go forward. And inshallah, these times will eventually lift, you know, from us. It's a period of time. Yes?
TB Irving?
Yeah, I know. Yeah, this is part of a series, hopefully, inshallah. This is the first part of the series. And Taha Publications, you know, they've published this. So the book, inshallah, Deeper Roots, is out now. And it'll be at the bookstores and everything. It's around, you know, and you know, now it's going to be available. I don't know if we have some outside, we have some, if anybody's interested. You know, and so this, you know, it's trying to be positive, you know, and show the history. And, you know, there's a lot of positive input that Muslims have made. You know, it's a Western civilization, and you know, these are the things that the young people need to hear, man. They need to hear this, you know, so they can look positively at themselves, right? Because the propaganda, it tells them a negative thing, but they need to hear a positive thing about their heritage, about their history, what they did for the world, what their potential is. And they know they have great potential, because we do have great potential. Obviously, we have the Quran and Sunnah, we have the guidance. You know, it's but just to get that confidence in ourselves to be able to go forward. You know, confidence in what we're about. Yes, ma'am.
I found it so amazing that they didn't even go back to that for 1,400 years ago. Every time they talk about Islam, they talk about Islam from 5 minutes ago. Something being very serious, they want to know more about.
Oh, yeah. But that's purposely being done, because that's what they do. They ignore you. Sure. Sure. That's right. That's right. Yes, brother. That was out to life.
Yeah.
Well, the Nation of Islam, you may know, actually it is more of a, what we call, excuse me, a black nationalist. It's a political organization. It's not really what we would call like an Islamic organization, so to speak. And it formed around the 1930s. And is when people of African descent were migrating to the north to find economic improvement in their life. And so they found racism. And so many organizations were founded in order to uplift people of African descent. A man came from Jamaica named Marcus Garvey, and he formed a big group of thousands of people in his organization. And so one of his members was named Elijah Poole. He's the founder of the Nation of Islam. And he met a man who came from, he's a mysterious person, W.D. Farid, Muhammad they call him. And this man began to teach him some teachings. I think he may have been Ismaili, the Ismailis. I think he was an Ismaili. But he taught him some strange teachings with numbers and things and this Mahdi. They were talking about the Mahdi all the time and things like this. And finally this man disappeared. And Elijah said, وَلْيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, that man was Allah. Now, nobody Muslims ever heard of anything like this. But in America, because they believed in Jesus as God, right? You could say God was a man. That's no problem for a Christian because of Christianity. And so Elijah said, he is the last prophet. The messenger, just like sort of like this group called the Ahmadiyyas in Pakistan, like the Ghulam Ahmed. He said he was a messenger to his people. Something similar to that. Okay? So he formed this group, and they taught the theory of black supremacy. That people of African descent were the original people, and that nature was to do good. They are the supreme beings. And they also taught you should clean yourself up, clean up your community. And then they taught some Islamic things. That you should not eat pork, that you should, women should cover up, and you know, politeness and things like that. Some Islamic edit they had inside of their teachings. They mixed it all together. Okay? But for us, for Muslims, it was shirk. Because they said Allah is a man, and they said Elijah Muhammad is the last prophet. Okay? But the group developed when a man named Malcolm X, he joined the group. His father was killed by a racist group called Ku Klux Klan, and he rebelled against society. He was imprisoned, and he joined Elijah's group. And he was a good speaker, so he spoke all over America, and he spread the teachings. But Malcolm was a very sincere person. So when he found out that Elijah did not believe in himself, and Elijah had, seven of his secretaries were pregnant. So Malcolm said, what is this? And Elijah said something like, the prophet Suleiman, alayhi, he had so many wives, and Dawood, and he tried to make some story up. So Malcolm then, you know, was against it, and they broke up. And Elijah kicked him out. And then he made Hajj to Mecca. He took Shahada, he made Hajj, and then he saw that there was white, black, brown, yellow, all together in Mecca. And he said, Elijah is a liar. And he went back to America and he taught real Islam. And he was assassinated in 1965. Okay? In 1975, Elijah died. And the group broke into a number of sections, two main groups. One is controlled by his son, Waraseddin Muhammad. Okay, and they are, for the most part, Muslims. Some of them have some problems in their aqidah and stuff, but for the most part, they are Muslims. Okay? The other group was Minister Louis Farrakhan. Okay, he's the one that's famous now, the Million Man March in Washington, D.C. Malcolm taught him how to speak. He used to be a nightclub entertainer. They call him the Charmer, because he's really handsome and he's a good speaker, right? Like a magician, sihr. He has the sihr in his bayan. Just like the Prophet said, you can have magic. Some people have magic in their words. So this man has got, he is a sahir. He's a magician. Okay? So Malcolm taught him also speaking techniques. So the speaking techniques combined with his magic has made him probably the best speaker in America today. The most outspoken, best orator in America. But the problem for us is, he's teaching the teachings of Elijah Muhammad. Like, he won't go on and drop that stuff and come into Islam. He won't do it. That's the problem today. So, you know, even though they're getting strong politically, they still do not, they have not taken on the true faith of Islam in the proper tawheed and explanation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the risala. They have not moved on to this. That's the problem that you have to watch out for. They travel all around the place and they're famous. But really, if you look at them as a political organization, then you don't have a problem. It's politics. And so it's not really Islam. It's just straight American politics. This is what it's about. Any other questions anybody has? Yes. Yeah, go ahead. You want to ask a question? You can ask a question. There's a question on there? You have a question? Go ahead, you ask a question. Well, this is a very difficult situation because you have to respect your parents, and you shouldn't be like shouting at them and cursing them. But at the same time, if they tell you to do something that's un-Islamic, then you don't obey them at that point. You know, if imams and masjids, if teachers, you know, can speak to the parents now and take them through this change, you know, where you know they become more relevant in their practice of Islam. And that they can't carry all the cultures to this part of the world. It's a very difficult situation that the young people are in. All I can say is that they have to go forward, man. Like, you have to go forward. You respect your parents. But if Allah told you to do something, right, then you have to obey Allah before anybody else, right? Because we have to face Allah alone. So you can do something Islamic and then you respect your parents. And you tell them, I respect you, but this is Islam. Like, you're a Muslim, right? So it's not wrong for me to do this. If this is what Allah and His Messenger have said to do, then we can do it. But it just, you know, to do it with respect as to how you talk to them. Because most of the parents are saying that, like, they're disrespected. So I know it's difficult, but you have to try to respect them, but we have to go on. And somehow take it to another stage, you know, where we can appreciate, you know, what has the people who came before have done. And at the same time, we don't let them hold us back. Okay? But I think that, you know, there's an uproar going on in terms of like this school of thought and that school of thought, and that, you know, Muslims, we have to relax with each other. We've got to relax, man. Because when you look at the great ulama of Islam, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Abu Hanifa, you look at the great scholars, they were students and teachers of each other. Like, if they had ikhtilaf between themselves, it was not a war. It's a difference of opinion, but you still love the other person, even though he differs with your opinion. And we need to like relax with each other. This is one of the things now, the tensions. Everything's got to be a tension. But there's a difference between with somebody, mashallah, that person doing something based on Quran and Sunnah, whatever, you know, give them nasiha, give them advice, but we need to like calm down and like relax, you know, with each other and save our strength when things are going on. Then, but with each other, we need to calm down. You know, especially in a place like this, where there's no need to bring tensions from other parts of the world here. But this is a very difficult situation. You know, and there's no set answer to this. Because each parent is a little bit different than the other. So there's no real set answer as to how to do this. But you have to sort of get balanced, where you practice your Islam and you respect your parents at the same time. Okay? Any other questions? Yes, please.
At what age should a Muslim girl wear the Islamic dress?
Yeah.
How do you deal with the
of
this society?
Should
you tell
them,
girl, wear it, or
explain
for them, or let them
choose? Well, see, this again is where an understanding of the environment is very important. I lived many years in Medina. I lived in Medina for 6 years.
But you don't know.
Yeah, no. And so when you're living in that part of the world, and the Muslim world, as you know, the real sort of time for a girl to cover up is when she reaches her puberty, right? When she reaches puberty, then, so the young girl doesn't have to do that. Well, that might vary from person to person. But, you know, so societies that are very strong in terms of the women wearing hijab, naturally they relax in the younger time because they will have to do it when they reach that age. So there's a relaxation. But the problem here is a different situation, you see. Because the women in the society, the majority of the women do not wear hijab. So therefore the pressure of society is not to wear it. Whereas the pressure in Medina or in Saudi is to wear it, right? So therefore, the girl has to be taught from a young age, and the boy. They have to be given Islamic adab when they're young. So therefore, what has been happening in the communities is that with hikmah and with love, you introduce wearing the hijab when a girl is small. She doesn't have to do it. But if she becomes used to wearing it, when she's like, especially by 7 years old, right? Because seven is the time when you start to ask him to make salat and, you know, whatnot, as the hadith has told us. So by 7 years old, let him start to do it, even when they're little babies. Get used to putting it on. Because in this society, when they reach puberty, it's going to be a problem. It's going to be a big struggle as a teenager to do it, right? Because most people are not doing it. But if they become used to wearing it, then they feel almost like, you know, undressed with it off. And that feeling, they have to get that feeling. So therefore, it is advisable. It is not farad. I cannot make something farad that is not made by Sharia. But it is advisable. It is the hikmah in this situation that they start to wear it from when they're young. Especially by 7 years old. They should start to wear it regularly. So by the time 12 years old comes, then they have no problem. They're right in their hijab already. And they have the strength, their identity is with wearing their hijab. Just like the young brother with having a beard. His identity is having it. See? If he doesn't have this identity, then it's hard for him to do it later on. Or to make his salat outside. You know, if he does it when he's young, then he can last in a non-Muslim society. If you're in a Muslim majority society, it's a different kind of stage you go through, so you don't have to put that pressure on, you see. So this is what happens. Some people who come from the Middle East and they're not used to doing this, and the girl reaches that age, and then she has a problem doing it here. She has a serious problem. And what happens with some of the children in our area? They leave the house in his nice clothing and everything. Assalamu alaikum, assalamu, we'll see you later. And then when they get to school, they go in the washroom and they take it off. And they put it in the bag, man. And then they go to school, put their, you know, do their eyes up and everything like that. And then they come out, lit in the school. When they come home, to the block before the neck, then they put it on. Wa alaikum salam, kayf halak, I'm home, alhamdulillah, how is everything? Wallahi mabsood, you know, and everything like that. You know, alhamdulillah. Du wajhain, two faces. See, it's a problem. But you can't totally blame them, because it's too much pressure, man. But if they're used to wearing it when they're young, then that is their identity. You see this? That's their identity. And they're not ashamed. Because that's them, right? But they're not used to wearing it. Then it's a very difficult struggle to make them do when it's time. Yes? Yeah. Right. Right. Well, you know, I mean, it doesn't make a person non-Muslim, because takfir, I mean, to go outside of Islam, is kufr, and kufr has to be that the person is denying, you know, principles of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established. So it does not make a person kafir. Okay? However, to be honest with you, because it is ordained by Allah, and clearly, you know, in the message, agreed upon by ijma' al-ulama, without any difference of opinion, therefore, it is like, you know, it is a sin. So the person is like the asiyah, this asi. It's a sin. And so, you know, it is taken away from their hasanat. It lowers them down and it puts them into a fitna, but by not having it on. And so therefore, it's like a sin, you know what I mean? But it's not kufr, right?
Years ago, they were just old, you know, they were old, they dressed up as vegetables.
Right.
They didn't say that they
spend time and energy. But as you said, it isn't even equal. Some of them don't swear. In prayer, your parents were alive and grandparents. What is it to be against the father's coming through only in later years?
Okay. I deal with history, right? I love history. And if you study history, you see, history always gives you a proper perspective. You cannot look at the Middle East and only think of the Middle East in the last 100 years. You can't do that. Because if you look at the Muslim countries before the colonial period, right? Before the country was colonized, then you will see that everybody had on Islamic dress. After the colonial period, then it was established of Muslims dressing like non-Muslims. But if you go to the Muslim world, you look before 100 years, or 200 years ago, then you will see everybody had Islamic dress. Okay? It's only after the colonial period that there's a class of people, upper class people especially, who took on the ways of non-Muslims. And they did that because if you wanted to make upward mobility in society, you have to look like that. If you want to get a job, you gotta have your tie and you gotta look a certain way, effendi, and then you get a job, right? If you don't look like this, you won't get a job. You won't get accepted in university. So people had to do this because of upward mobility. So the upper class people took on this thing. But if you go back before the colonial period, then you will find that Islamic dress is something everybody did. Right? So you gotta look at the whole of history, right? This is a modern day phenomenon. Just like Muslims living here in a non-Muslim country like we live, we never did this before. We stay in Darul Islam. If we come out of Darul Islam, we're going to do business or jihad or dawah or something like that. Or a person accepts Islam and they go into the Muslim world. But because of the colonial period now we are running away from the Muslim world. And we're living in other parts of the world. But this is a modern day phenomenon. So you have to look at history, the whole of history, to understand properly. Yes, brother.
On the same subject, I mean, now society, I'm personally wearing the hijab all the years, but when I see some girls, especially the young girls, they are wearing hijab among the other children, they look a little bit inhibited and self-conscious,
yeah.
Not well spoken. Why is that?
Well, I mean, it is because there's a lot of pressure on them now. Because the society is putting pressure on because of television, movies, and things like that. But what I find is that people treat you how you treat yourself. If you respect yourself, then other people are going to respect you. They're going to have to accept you like they accept you. Look at these hippie freaks. They run around with their hair sticking up in the sky like that, and five earrings out of here, and things like this, man. They walk around and look at you. Right? So if they can do that, why can't we wear like Islamic clothes, man? Like, why? Like they respect themselves, right? And they walk like some kind of majaneen or people from another planet or something. And they walk around like this, right? So if they can do that, like why can't we look a little bit different, right? So just, but you gotta respect yourself though. And it's very difficult today because now the propaganda has made this image. They're trying to create an image. But still a lot of it has to do, I believe, with the self image. How you deal with yourself. Okay? So, alhamdulillah, you were patient, and this is part of a series. We're going to continue on tomorrow night in South Hall, London. We'll be also having another engagement, inshallah, dealing with this topic of deeper roots. And as I said before, they will be available outside, and in top of locations, the Deeper Roots book has been released, inshallah. So you get a chance to see some of the proofs to back up some of the things that I said. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا نستغفرك ونتوب إليك بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لا في خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وصلى الله تعالى على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم.